good to see everybody that came back. Supposing your family's camping. Okay, so you're solo in it. Well, howdy do. Hope you enjoy your time. Several are probably out at Camp Brady. Junior camp starts today. And so I'm sure I know that's where several of our people are. Of course, Mike Bonner finished up a meeting and work in Oklahoma. We'll be back tomorrow. Ryan and Priscilla Smithy will be back later this evening. I believe that's correct. They're finishing up cleaning up the camp at Camp Ida, which is out towards Texarkana, Texas. Oh, they're at Brady? I thought he was out. Oh, that was yesterday. He helped clean up at Ida Friday, and then he booked it over to Brady. Never mind. I'll tell you what, Royce, they don't give us a break, do they? All right, 1 John chapter 2. We're talking about loving not the world. The study on Sunday nights for now is the book of 1 John, and Mike and I are covering this material until we get through 1 John. Let's look at this together. 1 John chapter 1, again, I want to remind you that, well, let me ask you, in the first four verses of chapter 1, just to again recap, what is John demonstrating here in those first four verses, especially in verses, the first three verses, what do you see there? What is John saying as an apostle relative to Jesus Christ? Yeah, it touched him. So what is John saying here as an apostle to the world, to you and me today? What's often doubted? Do people doubt that Jesus was a truly historical figure? Do people doubt that he was the Son of God? And so John here is saying, again, our eyes looked upon, our hands have handled him. Let's just look at it. Let's look at what John has already written. So go to the book of John, his first book, the account of the life of Christ. And notice the unique language. You might want to keep your hand on that 1 John chapter 1 text so you can kind of flip back and forth. But notice how John refers to Jesus as the Word of Life. In verse 1 of 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, we've handled the Word of Life, okay? Now look at John chapter 1, verse 1, and what does John call the Son of God? Jesus. Okay? So see the comparisons here. And in John, the book of John, he is emphasizing Jesus' eternality with the Father, with the Spirit, that in the beginning was the Word. And then look at verse 14 in John chapter 1. What does John chapter 1 verse 14 say? Okay. And not only it became flesh, what does he... Yeah, Larry can't even see with his eyes, but he can remember with his mind. Yeah. The second part of that verse says, and he did what with us? He literally tabernacled amongst us. He lived here. He dwelt among us. So John's saying that. Now look at verse 15 of John chapter 1. What does John the Apostle say of John the Baptizer? What did John bear witness of? Yeah. And witness is a, what kind of a word is witness there? If you go to court or you're summoned to be a witness in a court or trial, what kind of a person must you be if you are a viable witness? You've got to be an honest, you've got to be first person, you've got to have some testimony that's going to hold up in court. Anybody ever been in a court situation or on a jury or anything and listened to the lawyers go back and forth? And maybe perhaps you heard a a lawyer say that's unverifiable or that's unsubstantiated. You can't substantiate that. Or that's circumstantial. That's circumstantial evidence. That's not going to hold up. We can't prove it. But John the baptizer, John the apostle here, now you've got two credible witnesses saying, we've seen him. We beheld. And this guy, the Son of God, was the Word before he became flesh. Now that's evidence. Now look at John's account and go to the end of the book of John and notice the doubting Thomas scene. In John chapter 21. Chapter 20. I meant chapter 20. Look at John 20. This is the resurrected Jesus. He's already been crucified. And look at verse 24. All right. It really starts in verse 19, but Jesus has been resurrected. And this will all tie into the loving not the world. This will help illustrate why John says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world. But we'll get there in just a second. So look at John 20:19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that's when he resurrected, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, worried about persecution, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Okay, did that literally happen or not? Did the Apostle John see that with his own eyes? So think about it. The Apostle John with the other apostles experienced the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. They ran, they fled from that, but nonetheless, they knew about it. Did they know that that body was taken down from the cross and Joseph of Arimathea and others secured a tomb that had never been used? Did they know that the body of Jesus was laid into a brand new tomb and that here on the first day of the week, 3 days later, did they know from Friday, Saturday, Sunday, did they know that this same Jesus, the Word that now was flesh, that's been crucified, was dead? In John 20 verse 19, are they watching or looking at this man saying, he's not dead anymore? Is that what John's saying? He's not dead anymore. He stood right here before us. Can I make those statements based upon these texts? Okay, this is what John's saying. Now, to further prove that, there's more evidence here. Okay, Thomas, if you drop down to verse 24, Thomas, who's called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will, what does he say? I will not believe. Can you believe that? Play on words there. I mean, can you believe that? An apostle here, Thomas, says, I will not believe. Now, maybe there's some merit to that. Maybe, just maybe, we shouldn't believe if we can't prove it. Think about that. Maybe, just maybe, we shouldn't even try to preach the gospel if we really don't believe it, we can't prove it. What do y'all think about that statement? Do y'all believe something you can't prove?
Just throwing this out here. I've always looked at this not as a, quote, doubting Thomas, and that's where the expression comes from. He was simply asking for evidence.
There you go.
What's wrong with asking for evidence?
Okay,
now, what did he do once he got the proof?
That's a good point, because when you get to 1 John in chapter 4, and we're dealing with false teachers who are called Antichrist, in 1 John chapter, I'm so glad to see y'all sitting together. That makes me happy. Anyway, sorry. My daughter and Mrs. Daniels. Anyway, so I like your point. I will not believe. Now in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, John's going to tell us to try the spirits, to test them. We need to be a trying, testing people to see whether what they say is are true or false. So that's a good point. So Thomas here, though, he says, I will not believe in verse 25. I haven't seen the resurrection. Now, Thomas saw the living Jesus. He knew about the crucified Jesus. He's not doubting that. But I haven't seen the resurrected Jesus. So then in verse 26, 8 days lapse from the scene in verse 25. Thomas gets another 8 days to live in doubt, if you want to say that. And look at what Jesus does here. After 8 days, the disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said to them again, "Peace be unto you." And then look at what verse 27 says immediately. It's like Jesus has a mission here. The resurrected Jesus has a mission here. And what is his mission in verse 27? I want to give you the evidence, Thomas. And so what would you do if the crucified Christ, the resurrected Christ, stood in your midst and said, "Hey, I want to see your hands." And you go, "Okay, now take your hand and I want you to stick your hand inside the hole or in my side where I was pierced." What do you think about that? What do you think about that? Would that be undoubtable evidence for you? Would you deny that this is the resurrected body of a man that was dead? Or would you believe? Well, that's what Thomas experiences. And he says that to Thomas, "Take your finger, take your hands, reach hither, thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered. It didn't take him long here, verse 28. What did Thomas answer in verse 28? "My Lord and my God, I believe." And so then Jesus says, recorded by John, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me." Now this is John the Apostle recording this. Remember what John the Apostle writes in 1 John chapter 1. We've seen him. We've beheld him with our own eyes. We've handled him. The five empirical senses. We know that this man was alive. And Jesus is recorded saying, "Because you've seen me, you've believed." Well, what does Jesus then say at the end of verse 29 for you and me today? So does that mean, Larry, today you and I are blessed if we'll believe this message? Can be blessed? Should be blessed? So now I'm looking at every word in the book of John. And I think about John chapter 10. When it says in John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I came that you could have the abundant life." Do y'all believe that? I'm the good shepherd. That's John 10 in this book. But I came not that we would have a bad life or a life without faith, without belief, but I came that you could have an abundant life. But that abundant life is now going to have to be based upon faith, belief, or unbelief. And now look at the last two verses in John 20. And that's what John's whole point here is for you and me. Why is this very book written for you and me today? What does John, in fact, someone read that for me. Seth, do you mind grabbing John 20, 30, and 31? And read those two passages for us, please. Thank you. So why is this Bible written based on those two verses? Do you believe it? That's the question. Is this sufficient evidence, or are we still going to be like Thomas and others today? Well, I'm not going to believe unless I see with my own eyes. How many people do you know that maybe are like that? Well, they'll be waiting a long time because Hebrews chapter 5 says something about him coming back. Oh, he's coming back, but is he coming back to be crucified again? Hebrews chapter 5 says, no, I'm not. He's not coming back to be crucified again, but he is coming back. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after that, what does Hebrews 9 verse 27 say? Then comes the judgment. So, now one more text. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Guys, this is evidence. And Acts chapter 1, And notice what's going on here. This is the resurrected Christ. He's talking to the disciples. Verses 4 and 5, you've got Jesus reminding the apostles of all that John did and preached and teached and baptized, verse 5, and all that has happened. And they ask him questions about, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel, like the physical kingdom in verse 6? And they're still not understanding what's going on completely. Oh, but they're fixing to. In verse 7, he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, by the way, that verse 7 there that harmonizes with that principle this morning about be still. Remember in my lesson, be still, let it go. Let God control the things you can't control. And learn to realize the things you can't control and only God can. That's basically what verse 7 is saying there. In verse 8, you're going to receive authority or power from the Holy Spirit, which will take place in chapter 2. And you're going to become witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. Now, were they eyewitnesses there in verse 8? Were the apostles eyewitnesses? Is Thomas by now convinced? Is he like, okay, I believe. His hands have been inside the body of Jesus. And then look at what happens in verse 9. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, what happens here? What happens in verses 9 and 10? He's resurrected. He's ascended, sorry. Death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. He's ascended. Where does he ascend back to? Yeah, right hand of the throne of God. And while they're looking, this is what he's taken up. Did they see that with their physical eyes? Verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. They appeared. Now, did the apostles see that? Isn't that interesting? They witnessed that. They saw that with their own eyes. Now, go back to 1 John chapter 1, and now think about the words of what John is writing, and that were, say 50 years later, say 45 years later. I'm not exactly sure when John writes 1 John. There's lots of evidence that suggests it might have been even in the 90s of the first century, so that would place it probably 50 years. 55 years, maybe, after all of these things we just read happened. Now, 50 years has happened. Let me ask you a question. Raymond, you're looking at me. After 50 years, do you tend to maybe forget some things? Yeah. I'm starting to forget 10 years ago. I'm like, I can't believe it's been 10 years. And my kids were little. Trust me, Melissa, they're little for so long. I mean, you already seen them, and then they're gone. And you guys are going to have a great time. You're going to have to just get a bigger house because you're going to have so many grandkids and stuff. It's coming. But I'm starting to look back and say, we moved here almost 10 years ago. It's been 10 years, Randy. Seems like just yesterday for me. And my two oldest are gone almost. And it's like I hardly ever see them. And my life, I just keep on going day to day. Tomorrow's Monday. Guess what I'm already thinking about? I'm thinking about work. Yep. Just another day in paradise, right? And my brain, I'm looking back and I'm going 10 years. Now, I'm trying to think about 50 years. The apostles have been preaching and teaching for 50. Some of them are dead by now, Raymond. Some of them have been martyred. Peter's probably already gone by now. Paul's probably already gone by now. James is gone by now. And we don't really know about the others. We don't really know. We assume most of them are probably dead by now. And the Apostle John is writing back. And has he changed his message? He hasn't changed it. He's saying the same thing. Don't forget, we saw him. We handled him. The word of life. Now, with that said, in 50 years, in this country, Royce, you made a comment earlier this morning that things have gotten better or worse. And when you say worse, you're probably speaking spiritually. Now, I would say materially, if we were talking about the world, have we gotten better or worse from a material, physical sense? Have we progressed physically?
And we have watches that tell us we have 10 telephones and, you know, everything that this artificial intelligence is.
Guys, I use AI all the time. I use it every day. It's like a personal assistant. In fact, it does calculations for me. It does historical narratives. Now, you have to check the work, just like anybody else. But I'm telling you, so from a physical, carnal perspective, I mean, we got cars that self-drive. We've got drones. We've got all kinds of things. Would y'all say that's better or worse?
In a way, it's better.
In a way, it's better. Makes our life easier, supposed to. But Royce's comment was is that we're not better. But is he talking about physical or spiritual?
Spiritual.
He's talking about spiritual. Now, the way we quantify that, the way I would quantify that is this. From a spiritual standpoint, are New Testament Christians today growing exponentially, numerically, the Lord's church, the churches of Christ? Are we multiplying? Are we seeing the home Bible studies, people sitting around studying like we maybe used to 50 years ago? You guys remember 50 years ago? Say, when would 50 years be? That's, what is
74.
That? 74? That's right. So I was born in 73, so I'm getting back there. I remember growing up, my mom and dad having Bible studies in our house with people, feeding them from time to time. And it wasn't uncommon, but I remember the Jewel Miller film strips. The old film strip, the kind you had to click, 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 you know, VHS wasn't around yet. I remember 8-tracks when I was first around. Anybody remember 8-tracks? Big. Then they went smaller and you got down to the little cassette player. But anybody remember with the cassette player, if you wanted to go to the fifth song, because that was your favorite song on the side B, how did you get to the fifth song? Were you able to skip the first, second, and third song and go right to the fifth song? No, you had to cue it. Remember cueing it? Words you kids probably don't even remember. Stop. I'm not there yet. Stop. Fast forwarding. All right, so I say all that to say that it wasn't uncommon. Things weren't as quick. It took a little bit longer to get to your fifth song, your favorite song. Nowadays, if you want to go to your fifth and favorite song on the track, how do you get there? I could say right now, don't say it because everybody's phone will go off. What's that lady's name, you know? And if I said it out loud, I bet you, how many people got iPhones in here? Apple iPhones. In fact, make sure your phone's on silent. This is an experiment. I think I want to try this. Hey, Siri.
Huh?
She said, hum. Always somebody listening. If I asked that phone, go to or play my favorite song, you may have the boy's voice. I have a girl's, but I don't like a guy talking to me, you know. It's just like, would it go immediately to the song? Yeah, I pay 99 cents a month for Apple Music. I think it's 99 cents. It may be $1.50 now. Things have gotten better or worse in that sense. But man, we love these devices, don't we? But what's interesting to me is not anything's changed in the world. Has anything really changed? What I find interesting is that I can pray to the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. When? Anytime. Has that ever changed since death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the apostles preached this message? We have at our disposal the most powerful tool at our hands. But what we lack sometimes, as we preached on this morning, is the patience. The patience to understand that. Does God always act on our time or on His time? So when you think about that, these words will always be eternal. They haven't changed. They won't ever change. In 1 John chapter 1, we talked about then the first four verses. What was the whole reason in verse 4 to even write these things? You remember why? These things we write that your joy may be fulfilled. How about, what if it said half full? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about the pessimist versus the optimist? What is a half glass of milk to you? How do you say it? A half glass. Oh, half full. You're the optimist. Anybody here half empty? All you see is the part that's not full? The Bible is written that your joy may be full. All right, so that's why this book is written. And then in verses 5 through 10, it's about fellowship. Don't be a liar. Don't say you've never sinned or you haven't sinned or you don't sin. But walk in the light and let the light expose the sin and eradicate the sin. And then you have fellowship. Confess it. Be honest with it in verse 9. And allow the blood of Christ to forgive you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And don't be lacking humility. Because if that's the case in verse 10, the word of God does not dwell in you. Now look at 1 John 3, verse 8. Look at where the word of God did not exist. And we're going to come back to chapter 2 here, start working our way back. In 1 John 3, verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, the seed or the word of God. And he cannot sin because he is born of God, because he's walking in the light. And when the darkness is exposed, he confesses it. And what does the blood of Christ continually do when we confess sin? It will wash us, cleanse us, keep us in fellowship. If you lie and say, no, I didn't really sin. Well, then the word of God, that's not the seed. What does a seed germinate and do? If you plant a seed in the ground, can a seed lie? That's an interesting proposition. A tomato seed, can it lie? It cannot lie. Why? How do I know that? What if I, just like the transgender movement in this country, said, hey, I think I'm a horse. I identify as a horse. Now, what have I just become? I become a liar because the seed doesn't lie. What am I programmed to be? What am I? Not only a human being created in the image of God, I am what gender? I'm a man. Don't ask me for evidence. Just look at the fruit, okay? All right, that's for the adults. The seed of God does not lie. A tomato seed does not lie. If you plant a tomato seed, you water it, and you give it everything that it deserves and it is entitled, what will a tomato seed produce? A tomato, a fruit. It will not produce an apple. It will not produce an orange. Is that true or false? What does the word of God produce? It's the seed of the kingdom. In fact, Luke 8:11 says that. God said, Jesus said, that the seed which is the Word of God. What does the Word of God, pure and unadulterated, not perverted, not manipulated, not mutilated, what does the Word of God produce only? A Christian. Do we add an adjective to that? We don't need Baptists. We don't need Methodists. We don't need anything else. The seed of God does not lie. So that's what John's talking about here. What did the devil do with the Word of God, the seed? What did the devil do with it? Remember back in Genesis chapter 1 to Eve? He distorts it. He'll add little words like, did you hear that, you'll die? Did you hear that? Did God, the God that never lies, did he tell you, Eve, through your husband, Adam, did he tell you that if you eat of that one tree, that fruit that he said not to, did he say you'd die? Did he say that? He starts playing with the words, doesn't he? This is where you have to listen to people that are talking to you and the way they're talking. And you've got to be smart enough to catch them. Sometimes they don't even know. They've been programmed this way because they were raised this way. And you've got to be smarter than that. Because the seed of God doesn't lie. God doesn't lie. And you and I can't lie if we allow the Word of God to permeate my mind. So my question is going back to the very beginning of this lesson, what do you believe? What is John trying to get you to believe? Has the message changed? Is this the same message that we began preaching 50 years earlier? And it hasn't changed. Can you live in sin, like Paul would say to the Romans in Romans 6, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin and think that grace would abound? Can we do that? So Paul says, God forbid it. That's the same thing John's saying in 1 John. You can't live in sin and think God's grace is going to abound. So back to 1 John 3, let me continue here. He's talking about those who are born or led of God in verse 9. And that seed that is eternal, it remains. You cannot sin if you keep that pure in your heart. You're born of God. It doesn't produce perversion. If you see perversion in someone's life, if you hear perversion, look at chapter 4. Remember what I said in verse 1 and 2 earlier? He says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You got people giving you half-truths, mixed truths, perverted truths, but the seed of God does not lie. The seed of God, a Christian cannot have a dichotomy. This is going to fit into loving not the world. Just a moment. Give me just a second. I'm trying to get you there. There's many people 50 years later, Raymond, that are walking around in the world and they're saying all kinds of things because they're not listening and they've set aside this seed. They've set aside this Bible. They've set aside the words of God and said, you know what? I don't really need that book anymore. I remember a little bit. I'll just make my own way up. And when people start making their own way up, what do we see today? Again, I go back to this point. Why did he write this book? That we could have joy half full or full full. That we could keep walking in this light or maybe just walk a little bit in the light and a little bit in the darkness. Did he say that in chapter 1? No. He is saying you've got to walk in the light all the time. You cannot forsake it. What does 1 John 2 verse 3 say? Hereby we do know that we know when we do what? And these commandments in chapter 4 are not grievous to be borne out. Chapter 4, test the spirits. Know that many people have walked away from this message. They have forgotten. They have totally forgotten that he was literally in the flesh, that we handled him. They have walked away from it. They started buying into false philosophies, perversions, and they say a little bit of truth. But the seed of God can't lie. The seed of God can't lie. The Word of God does not lie. And so in chapter 3, look at who he gets to. Look at the illustration. He's going all the way back to the very beginning of the book of Genesis. And he says in verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as who?" What does he bring up in verse 12? Not as who? Cain. Where does he come from in the Bible? Very beginning, chapter 4, Genesis. And now he's going to tell us something about Cain. What was wrong with Cain? You ever wonder what was wrong with Cain? I have. I've looked back and gone, man, this guy was so close to creation. I mean, he's right there with the living God. Yeah, his parents messed up and they got expelled from the Garden of Eden. And that was fresh on their minds. They're experiencing the creation of God. And they're living to be 900 years old or so. They got a long time on the earth. And God had given them a pattern. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells me that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. Do you remember that? Hebrews 11 verse 3 and 4. He offered his sacrifice by faith. Now Cain's brother, he offers a sacrifice. Do you remember the sacrifice that he offers in Genesis chapter 4? Yeah, fruit, vegetables, grains. And was God pleased or not pleased? He wasn't pleased. Now my question is, well, why did he do that? Why did Cain do something that didn't please God? In Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to do what? Please God. So what does that tell me about Cain? He didn't have faith. He didn't move by faith. He didn't walk by faith. He didn't care by faith. He didn't love by faith. So what kind of a person was Cain? Even in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 4, what kind of a person was Cain? Was he being born by God? The Word of God? The seed of God? What was Cain being born by? Led by? Who was leading Cain? The enemy. That's a good point. Satan. He was led by Satan, his own imagination. I know it's imaginations because in Genesis chapter 6, when we get to Noah and the ark, what is every man doing in his own mind? His own imagination. His own imagination. He's gotten so far away from the Word of God. And what's interesting is that God uses a man named Noah to teach us a lesson. Now, Noah will preach for how long? He's a preacher of righteousness. 120 years? And what does that say about God and the seed of God, the Word of God, that God was trying to do to the people of the world that were being born about by their own imagination, hence Satan, the enemy? He says, I'm going to tell Noah, my preacher of righteousness, I'm going to give him a simple message. He's going to have to build a big old ark because water is coming, flood is coming. Had they ever seen it rain before? Apparently not. So they're now going to have to believe this message. Have you ever seen the Day of Judgment, by the way? I haven't either, but think about it, how this works. Do you doubt it, that it's coming? Well, how many people were saved on the Ark of Noah? 8 souls. How many people were lost? So they must not have believed that rain and floods and stuff were coming. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe in the Day of Judgment. How many people today believe that there's a Day of Judgment coming? 8, I guess. Or few there be that find it. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 7. Few there be that find it, only really believe in the Day of Judgment. Now, back to Noah. Noah is given instructions. Can he change those instructions? So in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Noah, by faith, what did he do? Obeyed God. Go back to Cain. What is Cain struggling with in the very beginning? Let's let John tell us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. You want to know more about Cain? Mom and Dad, teach your children this and watch your children. See if they have faith early on and help them not be the Cains of the world. Because there are lots of Cains out there. Oh, so Cain, that wicked one, he was of. You see that language? He was born. I could say he's born. He's led about by that wicked one. There you go, Eric, the enemy. And he slew his brother. He murdered him. Why did he do it? Why did he slay his brother? Because his own works were evil and his brothers righteous. What did Jesus say in John chapter 1? They're going to love, they're going to hate the light and love the darkness. People love darkness. That's a fact. And don't expect them to love you if you love the light. Now watch what it says here about Cain as we continue to analyze the character of Cain. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You ever met people that are hateful, angry? I have. I love my brethren. I love the church. I love you. I don't know that I could say that as much 30, 40 years ago. I didn't understand this. I love myself. Rose, I love myself. I wanted what I wanted. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. But now, I know. I love the church. I love the brethren. I've got work to do. I've got to help you. Cain didn't understand this. The world doesn't understand this. But I need to know if you love me. I need to know if you love me. That's what John's talking about here in essence. Or what do you love? Think about it. I need to know if you love me. Because I want you to know that I love you. Now back up to chapter 2. And look at verse 15. Well, let's look at verse 14 to get the context. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that was from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. And what abides in them? The word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one, the enemy. That's what Cain didn't do. That's what most of the world never does. And then look at what it says in verse 15. Love not the what? Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. Now, my lesson is on that, and we're just now getting started. Are y'all ready? Some of you boys look sleepy up here. No, I'm going to end here on time. Let me talk about fruit for just a moment. Maybe we end early. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What did Cain apparently love? Did he love God? Did he love his brother? What did he love? So also, if Cain didn't love his brother and Cain didn't love God, look at the rest of 1 John 2, 15, 16, 17. What must he have loved and been in love with? Lust? So he must have struggled with some things. What's the lust of the flesh look like? What's the lust of the flesh? Now don't get graphic, but I want you to think. What's the lust of the flesh look like that many of men or women have fallen prey to because they have fallen in love with something that was false? Lust of the eyes. What's the pride of life? What's that look like, Eric?
Selfish.
Can you love your brother and be selfish? It's hard, isn't it? Yeah, you're going to have a battle. So now, I can look at these examples in the book of John and I can better understand myself. Let me ask you some real practical questions. Do you love your brethren? Steve, I believe you. You know, every time we let Steve out, take him home, Steve will remind us of the time when we're going to pick him back up. And we'll sometimes say this, Steve, we'll see you Wednesday at 6:40. That's the time, right, Steve? 6:40. And if we don't say, Lord willing, guess what Steve will always remind me of? And it's a little bit of a game with him. He'll look at me and go, Lord willing. Steve sent me a message Friday to remind me that Sunday morning I was supposed to be there at what time, Steve?
9:10.
Lord willing. And he left the voice message and said, Lord willing. And I wrote him back in the text and said, I got your message. I'll see you, Lord willing, at 9:10. Do you love the brethren? Do you like to be at church? Do you want to learn the Bible? Do you want the Word of God abiding in you? Or do you not care? You see, it's the ones that don't care that are hard to handle, are hard to deal with. And I think we pay attention to that here. Not everybody cares. I know some tonight. I know it's a Sunday night. I know you got family and you got kids. And I admire that. And I will always say that the older, if I don't become more merciful and more kind and more long-suffering and more patient with you as I get older, then what's happening to me? If I'm getting harder and meaner and uglier and grumpier, what's happening to me, Anna? Short. And I need to resign and get me a pine box and go ahead and bury me. Do I love the brethren? This is the barometer. This is the test in the book of John to know whether or not I love the world or I love God. His test is over whether or not I love you, because what does he say about Cain? Did he love his brother? So just a little bit more and I'll quit. How did Cain view his brother's works? Because they were righteous. Did he love it or hate it? Now I get the definition. Now I know what hate means. I don't understand that. I've never hated anybody that I know of because they did good. You ever seen someone do good and gone, man, I hate that. I think I know myself. When I see someone do good and I want to help you do good, does it make you happy or sad to see them do good? Remember Jonah? Was Jonah happy or sad when the Ninevites repented? And that story is always amazing. I don't understand that. Why did the Jews despise the Gentiles in the first century? Why would they not accept them? They had a problem with hatred. Was there a problem with fellowship in the first century in the churches of Christ? 100%. A majority of the New Testament is written to try to get Gentiles and Jews on the same page, which is Christ. Do we still have the same struggles today?
Yes.
We do. So the test here, the test for you and me to know whether or not we love the world or love God is found in the relationship with you. Do I love my brethren? Do I love my brethren? And that's the test. And I have to ask myself that. Do I love my brethren? Do you get tired sometimes, Royce? Sometimes you want to turn your phone off? I do. I get tired. So what? We're human too. But comments or questions? Do you love the world? How do you know whether or not you don't love the world? Who do you love more than anything? Where do you want to be more than anything? I told you this morning, the older I get, I know where I want to be. I love my wife. I mean, we were talking about Danielle getting ready to leave. Whew, it's getting close. It's getting close. And if time stands and we get to live a little bit, you know what we want to do? I don't mind telling you. If we have time, we want to chase cemeteries in the state of Texas. Historical cemeteries. Because it's fun for us. Now, if I get to do that, if we get to do that, will we enjoy it? Yeah. But how often will we get to do that? I don't know. We're just talking about it, Frida. We're looking forward to things. Because, you know, one day, Frida, you lost your husband. You're alone. You got family here. Do you like being at church? I think you do. I believe you. My family's right here. my wife's my family, and I want to go see cemeteries. I want to take a day or two and go stay in a hotel, enjoy ourselves, and enjoy the time if we get to. It's just words. Why did we bring it up today? Give us something to look forward to. But whether we do or we don't, Brother Haddock, I can guarantee you where we are going to be. We're going to be right here worshiping and studying and loving our family. Because where I really want to be is with my family in eternity. Because where am I going? Eternally. So love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. Lust the eyes. Lust the flesh. The pride of life. Which all of these things are going to perish and burn up. And all that will matter is the relationship, the fellowship we had with our brethren and God in heaven. And that's the test in the book of John. Do you love your brethren? And that's what John is teaching. Any comments, questions?